Let's look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. To a living hope. I'd like to title this message today, Called to be Hopeful. Called to be Hopeful. I think that the visions upon the TV screen over the last few days, or the last week or two, of utter despair and hopelessness in the eyes of those folk. I never work out which were the Hutsis or Tutsis or whatever, but in Zaire, isn't it? The absolute hopelessness. And nearly a million people dislodged, unable to defend themselves, without food. But above everything, the despair that comes in the face of the little children. The utter hopelessness of a situation. You and I too can be affected in our lives by similar kinds of despairs, whether it's physical deprivation or spiritual despair. When life's circumstances seem almost to be unbearable, it seems as though that they come crushing in when some event takes place in our lives. And it's at this point, in this letter that Peter is writing to, remember we painted a picture of the people. They were dispersed throughout these regions. Nero was coming to power and he's looking for excuse. And if you remember, Nero's garden parties had a particular flavour about them. They'd take some Christians who were not particularly wet and light the parties up. And I don't imagine that these Christians are any different. They might be different in culture. They might be different in time and space. But their emotions, I don't know, would be any different. As a boy, you know, boys don't fiddle with matches. You know, I remember once as a boy, I fiddled with a box of red-headed matches at the head end and they exploded and burnt the nails off those, or thumb and those index and that second finger. And the excruciating pain, the unbelievable barrenness. I can still remember the pain of that burn on those fingers. And there's one other time where I bumped the tap and we're in a place where we had a huge hot water system and there'd been hot water drawn out of the hot water system and I got direct boiling water on my thigh. The excruciating pain and the agony. And when I burnt my fingers, I was only a young boy, probably most of my years. I was trying to work out when the main years of trouble, I think, seemed to be all of them, actually. But anyway, about 5. And here, Christians are being used this way, through tremendous persecution and suffering. And Peter wanted to give them a hope that reached beyond all the circumstances of life. But dear friends, it's not to be a hope so faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? A hope so faith. That you know. Peter wrote to these scattered and suffering and persecuted Christians, reminding them of the living hope they had in Christ. And you see, dear child of God, this is what we need to be constantly reminded of time and time and time and time and time again. Above everything else in the circumstances of life, above everything else that we might be facing. That if we're a child of God and we've been born again through the Word and by the power of the Spirit of God, we are people who have hope. No matter what the circumstances or the crisis that we might come on. And there is at times when there are horrendous crises that believers face and great difficulties. It doesn't have to be through persecution of the body. We are living, dear child of God, none of us need to be reminded, we are living in a crumbling world all around us. I remember the first input of drugs when they first started searching trucks in the early 60s for drugs, for amphetamines. He never heard of the major drugs. If he did, it was sort of a bit of a novelty. We have a minister, ex-minister, telling us in the state today that core drugs and amphetamines are available in almost every school in the state. You know, we're living in a crumbling society. Things are falling apart. And therefore we need to be reminded of what God has done. What God has done. We have a living hope. We need to be reminded of the great hope that has been prepared for us. And when suffering comes in our lives, we have an anchor. There's a marvellous sermon preached by that passage where the anchor is referred to in Hebrews by Spurgeon. Read it many a time. Anchor that is fixed in the throne room of God and secure. And that's the hope that Peter wants to remind the people of God. This actual statement that we read here from verse 3 through to 12 is one sentence in the original language. As it were, Peter takes a deep breath and he wants to give the emphasis to the people. He pours into it those great things that we read this morning. He overflows the heart of praise. And one of the things I learned off of missionaries under terrible circumstances, I used to ask some of the missionaries, and I remember one dear old lady who went in the pioneering time in the Gulf of Carpentaria to work amongst Aboriginal people in 1924. And I said to her, she's home with the Lord now, I said to her one day, what were the things that keep you going? She said, when things got the darkest, we just sit down and sing praise hymns to God. Lift our heart upward in praise. You know, this lady at that time had two children, a husband that had come down with malaria or something like that. They'd crossed four or five rivers to get where they were going to go, to Doomsday. Every time they crossed the river, they'd unload the cart, take the cart, float the cart across, then carry the food across, load the cart, and then go to the next river, unload the cart, float the cart across, and load the cart, and take it, do the process all over again. They finished up not reaching their place and suffering because the children were sick and so forth. And she says, we sung hymns. We lifted up our hearts to God. And this is what Peter does. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to what? His abundant mercy. See, in the middle of the circumstances, Peter is now giving the people of God something to spur on with. As lifting their eyes and their thoughts and attention above that. You know, it's like an expression of inspiration approaching ecstasy. The joy that we have as a child of God. Blessed be the God and Father. As he lifts up his heart and pours it out. This is what we have in the face of all the circumstances of life. We have his abundant mercy, his abundant grace. Sufficient. This is not some tedious, long, bewilderous expression that Peter is on. It's an exalted state of feeling, of praise, of excitement. Praise to God. The instant that he rises in this praise, that he marvels at the richness of the mercy of God. Look at it here. His abundant mercy. As it were, the oversupply of mercy. Remember what he's given these circumstances. In the circumstances of difficulties, of trials, and testings. Let me ask you, dear child of God, whatever trial and testing and circumstance you might be facing, I don't know. There are many trials and testings that we go through individually, but even our wife doesn't know about. Me? The same for you ladies. There's many trials and testings that you might go through that even your husband doesn't know about. But I want to tell you, there is one that knows. I don't know what the circumstances of your life is at the present moment, but what about what God is applying to us this morning through His Word? His mercy, His abundance, His great liberal supply of God's mercy. He's begotten us again. He's brought the Christian to a new birth, or the child to a new birth, to a living hope. Not some abstract thing. We've been talking about new birth. We've seen that it's in the hand of God. And God in His mercy brings us to this living hope. So remember that when Jesus was speaking to this Nicodemus, this religious man, He told him the one essential thing that would lift him beyond everything else, that he had to be born again. He needed to be born again. Marvel not, I say unto you, you must be born again. Now, if we're talking to somebody here today who does not have this hope, who doesn't quite understand this hope, I want to suggest that maybe, you've never come to faith in Christ in the first place. And the issue is still there. The invitation by God's great grace and mercy is that you must be born again. See, the truth is that we've already spoken about in a previous message. I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. So that new birth is essential. The old life is tainted with sin and totally corrupt. And so we need that new birth. We need a brand new life. If we're going to serve God effectively. In natural birth, we've been reminded we've been shaped in iniquity. And no one can please God under the old nature. And no one can experience the presence and the power of God. And you see, this is why He's coming to the people of God here, to encourage them. Of abundant mercy, begotten again to living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is a spiritual blessing. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And so, you see here, the apostle directs this outpouring of this blessing to the God the Father. And it is God the Father that has brought about. God the Father purposed salvation in eternity past. God the Holy Spirit, God the Son purchased redemption upon the cross. And God the Holy Spirit sealed it. And so we have this living hope. A hope that we look forward to. In the midst of circumstances. Of life, in the midst of all the process that's going on around about us. It's defined as an inheritance. And Peter goes on to bless the God and Father because of salvation and its manifold benefits. Turn with me for a moment in your Bibles to Psalm 103. You see, indeed the psalmist has the same vein. Psalm 103 goes like this: Blessed the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. What were the benefits What were they? Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction. That's God's abundant mercy. That's his great grace and mercy to you and to me. Huh? Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. See here, mercy is large in the psalmist's eyes, who satisfies your mouth with good things. And what's the ultimate as we look at these great mercies of God? So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I love the eagles. I've got heaps of pictures of eagles. We're in the Kiva Valley. Oh, I've forgotten the name of the mountain we're sitting on. We looked out across the valley, and down in the valley there was two eagles. Big wedge tails. They never flapped their wings once as they lifted up in the thermals. We stood there watching these eagles. The big wingspan as they soared and the thermals lifted them above the valley until they were just little specks and our eyes couldn't possibly retain them in our eyesight anymore. Lifted up on eagle's wings, on the mercy of God, above life's circumstances, not in some hope so faint, but a hope that is grounded in God's mercy. New birth, he has given to Peter, the readers, a change of status before God, a change of status. You see, dear child of God, we need to be reminded of God's great mercy. We need to be reminded that he, in his mercy, dug us from the pit of corruption and set our feet upon the rock and established our goings. We need to be reminded time and time again. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. Again, it says, and not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy. You see, he's talking about this mercy. According to his mercy, he saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Spirit. This is where he starts off with, to encourage the people of God, to encourage them to reflect upon the blessings and the privileges that they have been brought into. I want to pause again. Have you been brought into this privileged place of blessing? Have you come to know Jesus Christ as your own personal Saviour who is life eternal? God has issued this invitation. He's invited us. You see, this glorious hope ultimately climaxes. You know, from new creation, we go on the works and results of his resurrection, new life. The church receives through him as part of this grand act of new creation. And we see ultimately in the closing chapters of Revelation where he comes on earth and brings it to an end when finally in his presence for all eternity. Even the work of creation, we see the Spirit's hand in it. We're reminded again of his mercy. Mercy, new birth, because of God's mercy. This is the pity God shows towards us in spite of our own sin. And because of our own total helplessness to right our wrongs. Peter 2:10 says this, who once were not a people, but now. Think about this. Once we're not a people. You see, he's saying this to people who are going through tremendous testing and trials. I want to come back to you again today in application. You might be going through all kinds of testings and trials that none of us all know about. Some of you are going through testing and trials, some of us know a little bit about. And I want to say, such a little bit. Because very often these trials are personally worked out before God. Sometimes we do not know the pain and testing and trials that a brother and sister is really going through. We can empathise if we've been there. I can talk about my burnt fingers, but I don't know, I've never been on a stake. I'd be spitting away trying to put the flames out, I'd say. I don't want to go through testing and trial. But you see here, God is working. Once with people, but now you are a people of God who had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Dear child of God, I don't know what circumstances, but the mercy of God. He's there in all his mercy. Peter's writing this letter, and I hope that he's writing it to you this morning in a way that has never been written before, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to lift us up to this living hope. This new birth set a chain of events into place, the great plan of redemption. His mercy, new birth, living hope. And this living hope is looking forward to the future when God will bring all things under Christ. When there will be a day made reference to the revelation, when there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more trials, no more sufferings. But in the meantime, we're pilgrims and strangers. We're, as it were, passing through a land where various trials and afflictions are going to come upon us. And so we need to focus on the great work of redemption, what Christ has done. We need to have a hope that is fixed, a clear vision what God will do in the future. Dear child of God, dear friends, we are travelling towards the celestial city. Home is just over the hilltop. When I used to be on interstate, I don't know whether I've used this illustration before, my wife has told me to watch. I'm repeating myself. So if I've used this, forgive me. In driving to Brisbane, this is when Mum and Dad lived in Brisbane, I'd get to the top of Cunningham Gap. And if any of you know Cunningham Gap, you've got to come off the gap and go downhill very carefully to Mitchell's Corner, because it's very steep. Originally, it used to be 1 in 3 grade. I think they shaved a bit off the top of it since. And you'd hit Mitchell's Corner, and there used to be a RTA road camp further down. Once you got past the road camp, it was exactly 1 hour and 30 minutes to the front door. Of course, I had to use a little bit of angel gear with it, but I'd get past the corner and flip. It'd be flat out to get home. I used to make a beeline for home. Friends, we're on the way down the gap at the present moment, and we're not quite hit Mitchell's Corner. There are all kinds of difficulties, all kinds of testing. But friends, when we turn that corner, we're going to head for home. Then will the day of suffering and testing and trials be gone. We will be in his presence for all eternity. Is that your hope? I want to say this again, if there is any sitting here that does not have that hope, if you do not know Christ as your own personal Saviour, if you do not have that hope within your life, you will not see home. Not only does the new birth stimulate a living hope, but that living hope also defines the word inheritance. Inheritance. We have a mansion, there's an old sort of a country western thing, just over the hilltop. That mansion lies 4 square by the rod. See, the work of Christ has completed Calvary. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I've gone to prepare a place for you. Dear child of God, we live in the light of the hope. No matter the trials and the testings, we live in the height, the light of the inheritance. What is that inheritance like? When my dear mother, my father passed away 5 years ago, and my mother passed away a little while back, there's four of us in the family. There's a funny sort of feeling. I'll never forget it. We sat down with a little meagre inheritance and said, well, that's what Mum has left. A little here and a little there. It will never perish. Never spoil. And never, ever fade. Dear child of God, I trust that we understand this. This is what Peter was getting across. This is what he wanted the people of God here in the great encouragement from the Word of God. There might be all sorts of trials, but there is an inheritance coming that is beyond the grave, beyond all the testings, beyond the circumstances that you may be going through. There is an inheritance. Listen to it again. I'll never perish. Never spoil. Or fade. Dear child of God, have you received this new birth? Are you looking, or can you look forward to that spiritual inheritance? Because we're God's children. It's complete. This inheritance isn't completed in salvation. It's eternal life. Eternal life in the kingdom of God for eternity, where we shall enjoy worship and praise and blessing directed towards the Father, Son, and Spirit of God. There'll be an overflow. And this inheritance is kept in heaven for God's people by none other than God's power. I trust that you're beginning to understand, and I've given you a visual picture of those eagle's wings. As they soar up on eagle wings, Isaiah 40 says what? They shall run and not be weary. I'll never forget sitting down with two aged, very aged Christians in an old people's home. They were waiting for us to come. They had this tiny little room, a couple of chairs, and very little left of this world's good. I sat down with these two old saints of God. One blind. I said, wouldn't it be good to be a youth again? I said, I've come to tell you how you can be a youth again. And we looked at Isaiah 40 at the end. They shall run and not grow weary, and mount up on wings like eagles. Run like youth. You see, our hope is anchored in the throne room of God, not in some sort of superficial promise of men. And it's kept by God's power. We are here. This birth gives us both a divine grace and importance of human action resulted from that grace. Faith is the gift of God. But believers are still responsible to exercise that faith in steadfast trust. It's not anchored in some myth. It's anchored in the real, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we're in the midst of a spiritual battle as we move on now in this message to understand how we then take up this battle. how we defend ourselves in the midst of life's difficulties and circumstances. Ephesians 6 and 16 says this: above all, take the shield of faith. The shield of faith was one that was Paul's alluding to as one of the Roman guards' shields, a big shield made of leather, soaked in water. And they had to take up that shield of faith, quite heavy to carry around, full length one, or a fairly long thing. And he says, take up the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Dear child of God, it's not denying that the enemy is going to make onslaughts into our spiritual lives, in your life, in my life, in the life of the church. He will make onslaughts. We're instructed to take up the shield of faith. Hold it up. Second Peter, chapter 2, Peter 12 and 13. Look at this. Now, wait a minute. First Peter. Matthew 2. I've lost what I'm going to use. Well, yes. Work out your own salvation through fear and trembling. This faith is a gift of God. Faith, a faith in salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last times. So you see, new birth gives us a living hope. This is defined as an inheritance. It's guarded by faith in final salvation. You see, the Bible goes on to say that resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But you see, God has already given us the armament to stand the ground. He lifts us up then in verses 6 and 7 to rejoice in the midst of life's circumstances. Look at this. In this you greatly rejoice, though you for a little while you need be to have been grieved by various trials. What does testings and trials do? It works out. God in his providence allows all kinds of trials to come to us, in order that he might test us and strengthen us. Test us and strengthen us. By means of trials, God can tell whether our faith is genuine or not. These trials are not for our harm, but for our good. He says, to Peter, I think it is here, remember, after the trial for Peter, what was it? Satan desired what to do with Peter? To sift him as wheat. Sometimes we go through the sifting. Sometimes we go through the trials. And there's no doubt as we come to Peter here that he has learnt what this sifting does. And he's able to come back and to encourage the people of God and to strengthen them. Lift them up, that the genuineness of your faith much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tried by fire, may be found to praise and honour and glory of the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, very often God takes these trials for his glory. He's refining us as the people of God. Satan constantly comes in and attacks. The wonderful thing with Peter's testing, when Satan desired to have Peter to test him, is, can you remember what it was? But I have prayed that your faith should not fail. These are the words of the Lord. And when you have returned to me, strengthen the brethren. Isn't this what Peter's doing? Out of the deep experiences of Peter's life, his failures, as we learned about, his failures, he denied the Lord with oaths and cursings. Satan sifted him. And now we see Peter in his latter days, encouraging the people of God in dire circumstances and day of his trial. that our faith also remains firm, and that we will be encouraged and renewed. We move on and see verse 8 and 9, and we see there's the receiving, the end of your faith, the salvation of our souls. He turns from present relationship of these Christians to Jesus, to their response. To their response. And what a response it is. It's the same position we're in. He goes on and says this. Yeah? Though they hadn't seen him. They loved Christ in spite of not having seen him. That's our circumstances. You see, the love. Having not seen, you love. Though you do not see him, yet you believe. You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Joy inexpressible, full of glory. Dear child of God, this is the lifting up of the people of God. This is the hope that we have, the anchor that is in the throne room of God. This is the encouragement he gives to us today as we go from this place. We have a living Saviour. He's risen at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He knows how we have been tempted on all points. He knows our circumstances. He knows our relationship. He knows our frailties. But he centralises our thoughts. Lifts us up to rejoice in the work of Calvary. We have that glorious hope that lies before us. The salvation, you know, the salvation of our souls. The affirmation that he gives to the people of God. And I trust that we go from here this morning with that affirmation that God is this great gospel that we have. And then he reminds us in a marvellous way. Even the prophets decide to look into it. Inquired, searching carefully, or who prophesied of the grace that would come. As it were, an inquiry, searching what manner the Spirit of Christ who was in them indicated when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. See, none of this has taken God by chance. He looks forward. And so that we need to be encouraged also. This beautiful verse 13, he says, therefore, I'm really going into the next section, but therefore, and he gives us that great encouragement, you know, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird them up. Be sober. Rest your hope fully in the grace that has been brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have an anchor that's sure. Dear child of God, let us summarise then. We have been called to be hopeful. We have been called in the circumstances to praise God. We marvel at his mercy. We've been called into eternal life. We can have joy in spite of suffering. We have that mercy of God to gird up our mind, the loins of our minds. We say, rest our hope fully. Work of God. I trust as we get out from this place, encouraged, focused on what the great work of Calvary has done, and walk with quickening footsteps in the days that lie ahead of us. You see, we don't know what circumstance will befall us. We don't know what events will overtake us. Always his mercy is there. And we can look into God's word and see times of encouragement and strengthening. What amazes us as we watch those eagles, they never struggled or flapped their wings once. They rose up on the mercy and the grace of the thermals. I trust that you and I might rise up too.